We want to finish out 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 today. We've been seeing how the Lord knows to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. We looked at who the unjust are, how God reserves them, and what they're reserved to, the day of judgment, the final day when the dead are raised and brought before Christ to be assigned to their eternal destinies. And, of course, in the general sense, there's two outcomes to the final judgment. For the godly, it's eternal life. For the wicked, it's eternal damnation. And, of course, Peter's talking now about the second of those, how God knows how to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. So God is reserving the unjust. It's until the day of judgment, and the purpose of it is so that they would be punished. Now think of it this way. Say a person has committed a very terrible crime, and they've gone to trial. They've been convicted, found guilty, and sentenced to the death penalty. And the penalty, of course, is not immediately meted out as our justice system is today, but they come up with a time. On such and such a date, you will be put to death as the punishment of your crime. And so they're on death row, waiting for what? Just one thing. They're being confined, kept in, reserved, held in prison until the day that their sentence is carried out and they're put to death. What do you think their attitude is during that time? There's only one thing in their mind. I'm here for one reason, one purpose. I'm going to die. And what would you think if you were to go to their cell to visit them? And what did you find? They're in there singing, dancing, laughing, playing games, having a good old time. What are you doing? I'm waiting until I die. Is that what you're all happy about? All excited about? A sight like that would strike you as being absurd or ridiculous. How could anyone spend their time waiting their execution in such a, frivolous attitude? You say, that's not going to happen. All right. Now let me say this. God has said in His Word that all sinners will be judged and cast into hell. They're going to be punished for their crimes, their transgressions of His law. And this is certain. The time is already set. There's a time appointed unto men to die, and after that, the judgment. And how are people living? Drinking, partying, carousing, living it up, doing all these things that, like they think it's a joke and it's not a reality, and they're laughing on their way to hell. And it's absurd and ridiculous, and yet we see it played out before us by the majority of the world all the time. Yeah, they're confined, reserved. Yeah, they're already sentenced. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Judgment is certain. Death is certain. It will come to them. And yet, they try to act like, so what? There's nothing to it. And they just live it up in the meanwhile. Well, regardless of their denial and ignoring and living as if it were not true, God is still reserving the unjust on the day of judgment to be punished. And this word punished means to curtail or to prune or to dock. You know what it is to prune a tree or dock your hair. And then it means to check or restrain. And finally it means to punish. It's only found in one other place in the scripture, Acts chapter 4 and verse 21. And the interesting thing about it is that Peter is involved in this scripture, and of course Peter's the one who wrote 2 Peter. The apostles had been arrested for preaching the gospel. And they had been brought before the Sanhedrin. And they were threatened by the authorities not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Verse 21 says, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. They were doing miracles, preaching, people were being saved, and they wanted nothing more than to restrain and punish them so they couldn't continue their activities for the gospel, but they couldn't because they were afraid of the people. Well, of course, God is no respecter of persons. He's not afraid of people. He's not going to withhold his judgment because of what people might say or do or think of him. He's going to do what's right. Now, when you take it in that sense, to say that he's holding them to the day of judgment to be punished on that day, that last day, that final day, then it would be referring to the final judgment or to the eternal punishment of the wicked after the final day of judgment, which is called the lake of fire. You see that spoken of in Matthew 25. We said there's only two kind of people in the world, believers and unbelievers, and those two kind of people have two different kind of experiences or treatments by God. In Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus says to his sheep, his believers, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So they're blessed and have salvation, eternal life. Verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Blessed believers, heaven. Cursed unbelievers, everlasting fire. Verse 46 says, these shall go away into everlasting what? Punishment. Eternal punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. Eternal blessing. In other words, a punishment that never ends. In a place called the lake of fire. That's what we saw in Revelation 20. Just to remind ourselves again, in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Oh, by the way, can I mention one thing? A lot of people say, you need to get saved so you can get your name in the book of life. Did you know that's inaccurate? The Bible says our names are in the book of life from before the foundation of the world, and that's why we get saved. In other words, you don't get saved so our names will be written. Our names are already written, and that's why we get saved. And that, of course, refers to God's eternal election. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so what he says here is, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Right, they've been telling themselves all their lives, God's never going to remember or do anything about my sin. Once I do it, it's gone, it's forgotten, that's the end of it. I'll never have to think about it or deal with it again. Not so. Either we get those sins washed away in the blood of Christ, or they will follow us to judgment. And it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Now, how can that be? See, it doesn't say we're saved according to our works, we're judged according to our works. What does that mean? If I'm a Christian, what kind of works do I do? Good works. I'm created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, the fruit of my faith is good works, and so my life is judged based on the fact that I did good works. And that's an evidence I was saved. I was a believer. And an unbeliever, what did Jesus say to them? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The works of an unbeliever are nothing but bad, evil. And so evil works is an evidence you're not a believer, you're not saved, you're still in your fallen natural state, and so that will show them to be lost, and they will be judged accordingly. And it says, in death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Now, death is the death of the body. Once eternity comes, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hell, of course, is the place, the prison, where souls are being held who died lost. In other words, they're not in their final destiny until after the judgment day. They're in a temporary, intermediate state of hell. And it says, but that and death were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So again, these are the reprobate, those who are rejected of God. And they were never in his book. And so their destiny is destruction. And again, this is the final destiny of the wicked after the judgment day. Their eternal destiny. But there's another way we can understand 2 Peter 2, verse 9. It also means this. They are reserved unto the day of judgment, being punished, or under punishment. They are in a state of continual punishment. And the participle there would mean they're under that state now, even before the judgment day arrives. Now, how are they being punished even before the judgment day? Well, it's a punishment to the wicked to be in their sins. Sin is its own punishment. Just like righteousness is its own reward, sin is its own punishment. The worst punishment of sin is sin. The greatest evil is sin. Sin is worse than hell. And so to be left in your sins is a terrible punishment. We understood sin, what sin is and what an evil it is and how destructive and damning it is. We would not want anything to do with it. And thankfully, when we're in heaven, we won't have anything to do with it. But they're left in their sins. And that's, like the Bible says, when in Romans 1, when people sinned, God turned them over to their sin. That's a terrible judgment. Some people, leave me alone. I don't want God to bother me. I just want to be able to live my life and do what I want to do and sin all I please. The worst thing God could give them is that. And God says, all right, I'll let you go. You can have your sin. Then they're done. There's no hope for them. They're beyond saving. And that's a terrible punishment. So it's a punishment to the wicked to be reserved under the final judgment. In other words, what that's saying is, you're going to be destroyed. I want to give you an example. In 1 Samuel 2, You have Eli the priest and his two sons who were wicked men. They didn't know the Lord. And Eli was a little lax about dealing with them. He did try to talk to them somewhat, but he didn't get anywhere with them. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 23, it says, he said unto them, "Why do you such things?" The things they were committing that were wrong. "For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." Everyone was talking about it. Had a bad reputation. "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." They were leading others to sin. "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" You know, you're going to have to deal with God for these things, and it's not going to go well unless you repent. Notice what it says. "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Or as it was God's will to take their lives, and so they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't heed him. What's the Bible say? "He that hates reproof shall die." If we aren't willing to listen to people when they come to us and say, "Hey, you need to turn from your sins. You need to come to the Lord. You need to be saved. You need to stop your evil ways." Don't tell me that. That's a bad sign. You know, "He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." There's no hope for someone that shuts his ears and his heart to God's warnings and won't heed them. But, you know, there's life to those who, when they're warned, take the warning to heart and turn from their evil ways and turn to the Lord and change their lives. 1 Samuel 3, here's another very frightening statement. Beginning of verse 11, "The Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel." In other words, this is already God's will and purpose. He's determined this. "At which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." I mean, when they just hear about what happens, it's going to make their ears tingle. "In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." In other words, there's not going to be any stopping me. I'm not going to go halfway with it. This is what I've determined to do. I'm going to carry it out fully. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows." He knows what he's doing and is wrong, what his sons are doing wrong. I'm going to judge them how long? Forever. "Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. I'll never forgive them this. No sacrifice is going to take this sin away. And if God holds our sins against us, then we're bound to the punishment of those sins." These are frightening verses. We need to be very careful we don't allow sin a start, because we don't know where it might end. You know, it says, you know, sin when it's finished brings forth death. Don't even let it get in the door. It might take over and be our ruin. Very serious. In other words, the unjust are left in their sins to be hopelessly lost and to face sure destruction. And what that destruction is, 2 Thessalonians 1 tells us, we read that last week. Says in verse 7, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The punishment is everlasting destruction, cast away or banished from God's presence. You know, if God's word is true, then these things are true and these things are sure, and people ignore them to their own doom. It's certain. It's the fact of God, and yet how many people act like there is nothing to it? But as I say, that's the ultimate and final form of punishment, but there are many temporal judgments of God upon the wicked, even in this world. In Psalm 90, Moses is talking about the experience of the Jews in the wilderness. What was that? It was 40 years of judgment and death. The entire generation was cut off. Verse 7 says, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." It's amazing how people do things that no one humanly knows about, and eventually it comes back. It catches up to them, and they end up suffering for it. He says, "For all our days are passed away in the wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Our days passed in wrath, or is feeling the effects of God's anger and judgment. Romans 1, verse 18. You know, when Paul brings the gospel to us, which is what Romans is all about, a systematic treatment of the gospel, he always starts with the bad news to know what it is that we are saved from. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed." Not will be one day or at the end of the world. It is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or who suppress the truth, keep the truth down, keep the truth covered over and under wraps so they don't have to think about it, look at it, or deal with it. And yet God is putting it right in front of them all the time. "I'm a holy God. I'm a sin-hating God. I'm a God of justice. I'm a God who will punish the sins of those who continue in their wicked ways." He says this, and he shows this, and yet they try to deny this. It's his truth, and they will not look at it. And so what John 3:36 is very true. Remember how there are two kind of people in the world. John 3:36 again tells us who they are. "He that believeth on the Son hath," right now, "everlasting life." That's a present possession. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." He'll never experience or enjoy eternal life. "But the wrath of God," what's it say? "Abideth on him." That's a present verb. In other words, God's wrath is even now hovering over them, and one day will fall like a cloud that, you know, is heavy with rain, eventually breaks and the rain comes down. The wrath of God abides now on him as an unbeliever. Now, you talk about walking around with a cloud, that's it. Now, another way to understand this, that they're being held under punishment, is after the wicked die, they suffer in hell, but that hell is not their ultimate final destiny. It's a temporary state until the final judgment day. We saw that in Luke chapter 16. In other words, what happens between when a person dies and when Jesus comes back? Well, if you're a believer, your soul goes to be with the Lord, and you're present with the Lord, and you're in a state of joy and peace with him. But that's not our ultimate condition, because we still have our bodies that need to be restored to us, and that won't happen until the resurrection day. But we are in a state of bliss in heaven with the Lord as souls. The Bible talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. But then, as far as the wicked are concerned, their souls go into a temporary holding place, like a prison it's called, which we know as hell. In Luke 16, Jesus talked about it in verse 22. You remember the rich man and Lazarus says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Carried how? Not his body. His soul was brought to heaven by the angels, and he was with the Lord, and his suffering was over, and he was happy. The rich man also died and was buried. His body was buried. And of course, we have a lot of people today that say all we are is a body, and so after you die, that's all there is, and you become unconscious. You cease to exist. Not so. The soul continues on, and yet, as an unbeliever, where does it go? It says, and in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Now what's this talking about? Remember I said death and hell are cast in the lake of fire? Well, here's death. That talks about the body, the grave. He was buried. Hell is where his soul went, and he was in a state of torment. He was being punished even prior to the judgment day. Those two conditions are cast in the lake of fire. Whoever is in hell, he's cast body and soul into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, these are hard things. I hope I don't ever say them like it's just a lecture or a lesson. This is a very real thing that we need to all take to heart and make sure that we are not going to suffer these punishments that are reserved for the wicked. As a matter of fact, according to the Bible, even to hear of the horrors of eternal judgment terrifies men. It should. It did a very ungodly man in Acts chapter 24. Here we have Paul. He's been arrested and imprisoned for his ministry. And he speaks to a Roman governor named Felix. And it tells us what he talked about. In verse 24 of Acts 24, it says, after certain days when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. All right, so Paul comes to Felix and his wife, and he tells him about the Lord and about faith in the Lord. In other words, he gives him the gospel. Now, what does giving the gospel involve? What did he talk about? If we're going to preach the gospel to people, what should we be talking about? What does that involve? It says, as he reasoned of righteousness. In other words, you need righteousness if you're going to be accepted with God. You have none of your own. You need the righteousness of Christ. He talked about temperance. You cannot live a life given over to sin and lust. You need to live a life of self-control, a sober life, a life of holiness. And judgment to come. In other words, there is a judgment day that we're all going to have to stand before God and answer for how we lived our lives. And it says, as he did this, Felix trembled. He became very agitated and concerned. He actually started quivering. His flesh was trembling, and his heart was trembling. And what was his response? Paul, what do I have to do to be saved? I need to get right with God before this comes on me. Is that what he said? No, he answered to Paul, go thy way for this time. Leave me for now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. or is when it's a better time, I'll have you back to talk to me. I can think of two or three people right now that I was talking to about the Lord. We're going to have to talk more about this, and this has been a matter of years. Never seen them again. They've never brought it up again. They don't want to hear it. Just put it off. Trembling, but does that mean he came to the Lord? No. What do you do when you see people all agitated and upset, all shaken, all crying? Oh, they're being converted. Not necessarily. Unless God changed their heart, it's just a fleshly reaction, an emotional reaction, but not a saving response. These are very, very serious matters. God has to work in the heart. Well, if just hearing about eternal judgment is terrifying, what's it going to be like? How much more terrible will it be to actually be judged in that day and punished for our sins? It will be far worse. Let's look at a couple places in closing. Isaiah chapter 2. I'm sorry. I want to look at Isaiah. Do you have a description of when God judges? Beginning at verse 10. He says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts." That's another day for the, or another word for the judgment day, the day of the Lord. "The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." So that's the response of men. They are proud and haughty until God steps forth to deal with them, and then they are brought low and put into a state of fear and panic. Revelation 6 brings out the same point. Again, don't think the Old Testament and the New Testament are different, or God's different in one and the other. Not at all. Most of what we're talking about regarding God's judgment is found in the New Testament. But in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us." What would make someone want a mountain to fall on him and cover him? Why would you want to be under a landslide and buried alive by tons of earth and rock? Why? "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" Now, if I can say this, that's one reason we shouldn't be afraid of men. You know, they try to be so threatening and so intimidating. I'd rather face man's wrath because I'm a Christian than to face God's wrath because I'm not. And why should I fear what man could do when this is what he's going to do to those who don't trust in him? It says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" That's a picture of absolute terror and horror and panic. Anything not to have to face the Lord when he comes out in judgment and when he pours out his wrath on those who are in their sins. It's a terrible thing. So let's be sure that we repent of our sins and that we come to Jesus Christ now before it's too late. That's the same advice Jesus gave, and that's what I want to close with. Luke chapter 21. Jesus is our meek and merciful and loving Savior, and yet He talked more about hell than anybody else. Because He came to save us from it. Because He loves us so much, He doesn't want to see us go there. He was willing to suffer and die so that we wouldn't have to suffer in that terrible place of punishment. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, here's what Jesus says. And take heed to yourselves. All right, be careful. Be very careful. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Or you get so caught up with the pleasures and activities of this world that all these things just kind of fade away and you forget about them. And he says, and the cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. In other words, you're not going to be looking for it. You're not going to be ready for it. When it comes, you won't be prepared. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things, and to stand before the Son of Man. See, they just said, we can't stand before Him because He's coming out as a judge to punish us in wrath. We can't stand. So Jesus says, come to Me and trust in Me, have My forgiveness and salvation, and then you will stand when I come and be with Me forever. Let's close in prayer.